In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. When you look at the commentaries that the fathers have written on this particular passage from the Bible that we have just prayed, you'll find that there is very little. And why? Because it should be apparent to everyone. So it does not require explanation. But I'm going to explain it anyway. I have a question. Sometimes I realize we don't listen as intently as we should. But this is something that is a very common passage. Many people remember it from times past. How many were in the boat with Jesus when he told Peter to put out a little from the land? Have you thought about that? Was it just Jesus and Peter? See, there's words in the Bible that are very discreet. The Lord asked Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, you think Jesus was not fishing? No, Jesus was not fishing. They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. It wasn't Jesus' net. It was their net was breaking. Their net. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. They. Have you ever seen someone fish with a net? The accountant saved me from such misery. Raf Gerges, CPA. He used to fish only with a net. He would go to the seashore and he would cast his net. Raf's a very strong man. You may know that he has run more than 100 marathons. And he battled pancreatic cancer, and thanks be to God, for the last 2 years he's been in remission. This took my father, Abono Lois de Rose. You know, pancreatic cancer is a very virulent, very aggressive disease. And he's been graced by God, maybe for running those 100 marathons. But it requires that you spread a net over a large surface. How many fish are you intending to catch? You can have a small net if you're just going to fish for yourself. But if you are a fisherman and your livelihood is made not just by what you catch, but what you also are able to sell, it has to be a great number of fish. Now I'm going to ask you a second question. When did this happen again? When was there another net of fish taken? Ah, boy. And I've only been teaching this for 37 years. After his resurrection. And what was the number of fish caught? 153. Now you can break that down into factors, right? There's a 3 that's available to you. There's a 9 that's available to you. There's a 17 that's available to you. And there's a 51. All these are factors of 153. 3, 9, 17, 51. People have made all kinds of attempts. But there is no consistent numerology throughout the Bible. So sometimes 3 is just 3. It doesn't always mean the Trinity. Sometimes 1 is just 1. It doesn't mean Elohim Wahid, one God. Right? Anton was telling me this morning as we were preparing that the corporal that is inside this the Sanaya, the paten, where we put the body of the Lord. Somebody said, well, that's like the hay. You know, that guy would be trying to this day to figure out 3, 9, 17, 51 to figure out the meaning of the 153. What is the real meaning of that? It means that before, when Jesus cast his whole ministry into the hands of weak men like me, and me being the weakest, or close to the weakest, maybe there's somebody even weaker than me, I don't know, I haven't met him yet. But he wanted the whole earth. So everyone is invited. Everybody is invited. But who is going to be taken? The 153. You see, before, everyone comes, but then there's a winnowing. In my life, every single American or every single foreigner that has ever come into the Coptic Orthodox Church in this diocese has had to see me. And do you know why? Because I'm the foreigner. I'm American. Not one drop of Egyptian blood. All right? So come and see him. See, how did he do it? How did he do this thing? You persevere. How did I learn to play drums? And how did I learn to teach drums? How? Perseverance. One great violinist was asked, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? And he said, practice. That's what it is. That's what it is. You persevere in the church. And over time, if you're paying attention, you'll be saved. This is the mechanism through which salvation takes place. But not just because you come to church are you saved. There are people who go to college, right? You've seen universities fill. I went to a school that had more than 20,000 students. Do you think they all got degrees? And some of them were just as dumb as sin. Just as dumb as sin. Why do I say that? Why were they dumb as sin? Because sin seems attractive and it seems to be the thing that you respond to most easily. But it doesn't have any lasting or permanence. There's no value to it over the long haul. Jesus says, persevere with me. Come and worship at my altar. Confess regularly. Commune frequently. Tithe, not just money. Tithe your time. Tithe your prayers for other people. Do all of these things. Now, it's not just that the beginning of the service started here. If you read, we are reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But if you start off in the fourth chapter of Luke, you find out that he was in Capernaum. Now, this is just a hop, skip, and a jump to where we are in Lake Gennesaret. You know, Jesus was on foot. He didn't have a car. So when he's going from place to place, how far would a normal man walk given, say, 6 or 8 hours? It's not that far away. But the point is, what was he doing prior to this? He was healing everyone. Anyone who had anyone sick of various diseases brought them to him, and he healed every single one. What's the efficacy of healing sick people? Nothing. Every one of you is gonna die. Every one of you is going to die. So if you're sick and you're dying and you just wish you could just live a little bit longer, and okay, I'll grant you this. You may live a little longer, but for what? Nietzsche asked that same question, but in a different way. Don't ask me what you want freedom from. Don't tell me what you want freedom from. In this case, we're talking about sickness. Nietzsche said, what do you want freedom for? What are you going to do if I give you extra life? If I heal you of your sickness, what are you going to do with the extra years that I give you? How are you going to spend them? The way that you have been spending them? All it is just the seal of your condemnation. You're going to go to hell. But if you change, if you use those years as a yeast that you put into the dough and it makes the dough rise, then all of a sudden you have some very good tasting bread indeed. The bread of life, right? The bread of life. Jesus shares with us his body and his blood. So what are we going to do with this? The people thronged again when they found him at the Sea of Gennesaret because he had healed everybody. But now he's doing something different. He's preaching. He's preaching. And he's handing off the responsibility of salvation to his disciples. Now, salvation is always through Jesus Christ. That's why we begin everything in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chem pi Christos Jesus pen chois. Right? We do, however, the job that he formerly only did by himself. We do it today. We, the very, very weak, the weak patriarchs, the weak metropolitans, the weak bishops, the weak hegemons, the weak priests, the weak deacons, the weak Sunday school servants, the weak people. We, the weak. And you know what? Our glory is going to be even more the greater. Why? Why? Because being so weak, being so enfeebled by time, being so far away from when the Lord Jesus Christ actually walked the earth, we still believe. It's easy to believe when something is happening in your living room. Right? There was a little girl, she was sick in an upstairs bedroom. He goes in there, he says, Tabitha Kumi, or Talitha Kumi, come. Her name was Tabitha. Talitha Kumi, come little girl, rise. Now, if you had a daughter, if you had a baby that was dying in an upper room or was presumed dead, and someone came up and presented her to you alive and well, what impact would that have on you? Okay, but that's not happening to everybody at every time. These are just examples that we have. What is happening for you? We the weak, I the weak, I am trying to tell you something in which I am willing to give my life for. And everything else that I possess. Everything else that I possess. Because I believe. Why do I believe? Because I believed the one who came before me. I trusted in the life that he offered me in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. You know, they had the preaching that they'd heard about these fishermen, even if they weren't there in Capernaum. They had the knowledge. This stuff spreads like wildfire, right? So when Peter had relentlessly sought after fish and failed and had washed his nets and folded them and put them away, after hearing this young rabbi speak, just hearing him speak, what did he call him? Master. How often do you do that? How often do you call anyone master? You might look at yourself and say, I am master of my own domain. That's a Seinfeld reference. But how often do you call anyone master and mean it? Like, I'm going to obey. And I know there's a consequence to my disobedience. Sometimes you fear a loss of love. Sometimes you fear a retribution. Sometimes you fear maybe a loss of your job. Who indeed is my master? Am I my master? Do I control everything in my environment? Not at all. But he calls him this, and he obeys. Do you understand the importance of obedience? Most people, when you tell them to do something, they think it over. Do you know why you think it over? Because you're so egotistical. And your ego is saying, will this be good for me? Is this person who has given me this advice really having my best interests in heart? Is this person trying to manipulate me? What is this person doing who is giving me this advice? What advantage may he accrue from me following this advice? All these things go on because it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. We have to break through that. And if you don't, if you never break through that, then no one is ever going to be your master. Everything is going to be simply a transaction. You're going to say to your wife, or you're going to say to your husband, you do this, I'll do that. Or your lover, you do this, I'll do that. Or your drug dealer, I'll give you this amount of money for this amount of good feeling. Whatever it happens to be. You know, people are now getting $25 an hour at Panda Express. I was in there last night after I left church. I left church because somebody didn't come to church on time, who was supposed to have come on time. Not mentioning any names, Demonte. So, if you don't do what the person in charge of that particular Panda Express wants, you will not get your $25 an hour. You'll be shown the door. And that's an immediate consequence, so maybe you fear that. But the Lord, because he's long-suffering and patient and kind, you postpone it. The Lord won't mind. I can do it tomorrow. It's all right. It needn't be done today. You know, I have a Bible that's the dustiest thing in the whole house. Why? Because that Bible is never picked up. That Bible is never used. It's never used. Now I should tell you about this Bible. It weighs about 55 pounds, and that's why it's never used. It's one of these really expensive Bibles that you pay $500 for, and it's filled with all kinds of full-color plates, and it's gold and embossed, and it's leather-bound, and it's very, you know, it's the kind of a Bible that you have for display purposes. But it's the dustiest Bible in the house. My own Bible, you will not find one. You'll find the grease from my fingers. And my hands are always clean, but it's the natural grease that comes from your body. And it has, as it is marked, the Agbaya, the prayer book that I use, if you look at it, you will see where my hands have been. And it's about time. But when have you opened your Bible? When have you sat down and you have read? When have you done these things? Now, who were the other people that were in the boat? Because we've established other people were in the boat. It was not just Peter, James, and John. Why don't we know their names? Were they people that had seen? Were they people that had heard? Were they people that have experienced everything that Peter, John, and James had seen and experienced, and yet they didn't believe? Or were they just omitted by the author of this gospel? Which was it? It could be either one. I don't know. I do not know. But I do believe what St. Augustine said, that there is an unlimited number of people who are called to come into the church to be Christians. But there is a finite number of people, a limited number of people that is going to be taken from God's church into the kingdom of heaven. Most people don't believe that. Most people think that they can go to university and get a degree without having to study. And then they find out, well, that's not really true. I remember Lucy over here, when she was going to law school, she said, first they try to scare you to death, then they try to work you to death. That was the first year, that was the second year of law school. I can't remember what you said for the third year, but I remember that exact phrase coming out of your mouth. First they scare you to death, then they work you to death. Right? Well, apparently they didn't work her to death, but there she is. She just wanted to die. I'm saying this to you because it's not a guarantee that I'm going to heaven. There's no guarantee that I am going to heaven. None whatsoever. It's a synergistic operation. It's me working cooperatively with God. And if at any time I fail to do that, and believe me, there have been plenty of priests who are heretics. Arius is one that comes to mind right off the bat. There's a patriarch who's a heretic, Nestor. There's all kinds of excuses people give not to do the very simple things that the Lord has asked. But you're imperiled. You're imperiled. I'm not going to come to your house and see if your Bible's dusty. I'm not going to give you quizzes. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to warn you because that's my job. I'm the watchman. I'm the watchman that was promised in Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, and Jeremiah chapter 33. Right? I'm the watchman. So I watch. If the people do not listen to what I say and they perish, not my problem. If I don't warn them and they perish, then my blood will be asked for them. So this is why I warn. Not because it's fun to do. It's never fun to lay down the law. But it's a necessary precursor for salvation. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.